Lord, we look to you this evening. We seek your blessing as we open up your word. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our ears that we may hear what you have to tell us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's also sharper than a two-edged sword. As it goes out this day, may it accomplish that for which you sent it. May we honor you, may we exalt you, may your name be lifted high, and may we be blessed by it, and may we respond with love and service to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Now, before we open God's word tonight, I invite you to open up the Forms and Prayers book, and we're going to look at Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21. You can find that on page 208 in the back of that Forms and Prayers book. It's a question and answer that's probably very familiar to most of you. So I'll read the question, and I'd like all of us to recite together the answer. Congregation, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. And then for our scripture reading tonight, we're going to be looking at a parable of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And remember, what you are about to hear is the very word of God. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Thus far, the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll keep going back to this passage and the context around it. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as most of you realize, I make a couple of trips a year to Papua New Guinea. And it was during this last trip that I made this past spring that a massive landslide occurred in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, or PNG. And many people reached out to us and asked if I was okay. And I was, for I was actually living several hundred miles away from where this landslide happened. But I'd like to read to you a moment an eyewitness account as told by Edlyn Yaki, a woman who survived this tragedy. So Edlyn says, it was 3 a.m. Friday, May 24, 2024. There was a big bang that shook the house. This immediately woke me up, and I went outside to see what was happening. To my surprise, I saw big, round boulders flying down towards me. They were too fast that I did not have time to turn round to go back to tell my husband and children, who were fast asleep. I started running for my life toward the northern end of the village. When I stopped from exhaustion after running for more than 500 meters and looking back, I could not recognize my village. It was missing. In fact, my Tulipara village was nowhere to be seen. Then I looked up toward Mount Mugwalo. That was the source of the landslide. Half of the mountain was nowhere to be seen. What I saw was a crag of stone hanging tall, as rubble was laying flat at its foot. It was at that moment I realized that the mountain had splintered and rolled downhill, destroying the village. And the next thing that clicked in my mind was my family. Are they still there? Alive? Or are they buried underground? Sadly, Edlyn's husband and three children did not survive. In a matter of a minute or two on that fateful night, Edlyn's life was changed forever. No one ever thought that such a terrible thing could happen. No one was prepared for such an event as that. Edlyn now wonders, why did she escape death? She says, I have not come up with an answer to this question of how my life was spared while my loved ones are gone. This remains a mystery, which only God, who saved my life, knows. I would have loved to go with them, but I am thankful that God saved my life to tell this story. Now, I tell you this story to illustrate what Jesus taught multiple times in his ministry, that things can happen suddenly and unexpectedly. He said that especially about his second coming. He said, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And indeed, it is the lesson that is taught in this parable that we're looking at tonight. And as we look at this parable, we'll divide the sermon into three points. First, we'll consider what is the point of the parable. Secondly, we'll look at how does Jesus teach this point, and then finally, what is the application of the parable? And now I began this sermon by telling you a story about Papua New Guinea. The people of PNG, they love to hear and tell stories. Stories are good ways of communicating to people because they capture people's interest. And you can also teach a lesson through them. Jesus knew this very well. And so he often used stories or parables to communicate with people. In PNG, they tell stories just for fun, for entertainment. But Jesus had a purpose to his parables. He used them to teach people lessons about life and about the kingdom of God. In fact, in the parable that we are looking at tonight, it comes in a whole string of parables that are found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Parables that Jesus told in order to prepare people for his second coming. And now it's not hard for us to figure out the point of the parable in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, because Jesus informs his audience of that point at the end of the parable. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now this lesson fits right in with what he was teaching in the other parables that are found in the last part of Matthew chapter 24. And so, in order for us to better understand this parable in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, it's good for us to look at the context found in Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 and chapter 25, they're part of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a sermon Jesus was giving on the Mount of Olives. And if you look in your Bibles at the first three verses of Matthew 24, it gives us the context. There, Matthew 24, verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" The disciples are interested in the second coming of Christ. And they want to know what will be some of the clues, some of the indications that show that that coming is soon. And so Jesus explains to his disciples some of the signs that will occur before his coming again. But he does not answer their question as to when he will come back. In fact, Jesus says that no one knows when he will come back, not even the Son, but only the Father who is in heaven. No one knows the when. Therefore, Jesus warns, we must all be prepared for his second coming. Jesus brings this lesson across a number of times in the last verses of Matthew chapter 24. Just look there. Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Matthew 24, verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." 24, verse 45 and 46. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." And then, finally, Matthew 24, verse 47 to the end of the chapter, to verse 51. "Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So you'll notice in this last parable, it describes people who are living in rebellion before the return of the master. In contrast to this, the parable, the story in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, has 10 virgins who are eagerly awaiting the return of the bridegroom. This is an important point to remember. All 10 virgins consider that they are somehow connected to the bridegroom and that they have a good relationship with him. All 10 thought that they were ready or acted as if they were, but half of them were not. The point of Jesus' parable then was that the Lord calls all of us for readiness, for alertness, for preparedness for his return, for it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. So the message of the parable is simple. It is to teach us to be ready for Christ's return. It's not a parable to teach us about loving our neighbor, nor is it a parable where Jesus teaches how he seeks after the lost. It is a parable that is meant to teach us and all men to be ready for his return. And how does it teach that point? Well, that brings us into the second point of the sermon. The manner in which Jesus teaches this is by using the first century Jewish marriage practices. Now, at that time, when a man and a woman wanted to get married, it did not just happen, it came in stages. And so the first stage was that the family was involved, that the fathers would get together and talk to each other and come to an agreement as to this man, young man, and young woman getting married. And something like this still goes on in Papua New Guinea. I could tell you many stories, but we won't go into that right now. But this first stage was, you could call, the engagement stage. And the second stage, then, was the betrothal. And this betrothal, it occurred when the man and the woman had an official ceremony where they made promises to each other. And they would invite friends and family to come and witness them making vows and commitments to each other. And these promises were considered binding. It would take a divorce to separate them, even though they were not yet living under one roof, nor was the marriage physically consummated at this point. And an example from the Bible of a marriage relationship in this stage is with Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents of Jesus. That Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but they were not yet living together. And so when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting a child, he was shocked, and he thought she had been unfaithful to him. So he was ready to divorce her, but he cared for her, so he was going to do so quietly. We can read about this in Matthew chapter 1. That's the betrothal stage, and what would happen during this stage is that after making those vows, the man would go off, and he would prepare a home for his bride. And think of what Jesus says in John chapter 14, that he says that his Father's house has many rooms, and that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will also someday be with him. And so the groom goes off to prepare a home. And when the home or farm is ready, then he would come back to get his bride, and there would be a big celebration. And the bride would go with her bridesmaids, and the groom would come with his groomsmen, and they would have a parade going through the streets. And this parade was often at night, and so they would carry torches that were lit, and this was a sign that they were a part of the wedding party. And after this, after the big celebration, the groom would come, He would take his bride to the new home that he had made for her, and the marriage would be fully consummated, and the two would become one. And that's what we have going on in our parable that we're looking at this evening. The groom is ready to come and get his bride. However, in the parable, Jesus doesn't focus in on the bride. He focuses in on the bridesmaids. He wants to use the bridesmaids to teach his lesson of being prepared for his second coming. So what can we know about these bridesmaids? Who are they? What kind of people are they? Well, Jesus lets us know that five are wise and five are foolish. Five are prepared and five are not. Now, from the outside, they all looked the same. All of them thought that they had a good relationship with the groom and that they should be a part of this celebration and share in the joy of the bridegroom's arrival. All of them were of the same age. They were all young. All of them had a lamp. All of them were waiting, and all of them fell asleep. Now, we don't want to make this parable into a strict allegory where each detail carries some secret or mystical meaning. And yet, Jesus is using the people of this story and their actions or inactions to teach us something about being ready for his second coming. So, who do these maidens represent? Clearly, they're not those living in out-and-out rebellion to the Lord. That group was highlighted in that last parable of Matthew chapter 24. So no, the 10 virgins represent those who think they have a relationship with the Lord. As all the maidens carry a lamp, which was an outward sign that they were a part of this wedding party. So the 10 picture for us, people who have made an outward indication that they have a relationship with Christ, that they belong to him, that they are a part of his church. Perhaps it's things like church attendance. Perhaps it's their baptism or that they say that they are a Christian. All 10 look the same on the outside. But the message of the parable is that not all were the same. Five were foolish and five were wise. Five appeared to belong to Christ and five truly did belong to Christ. The Bible tells us in other places that there are indeed people like this. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy that there are some who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, he wrote, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That's 1 John 1, verse 6. So not all who profess Christ are true followers of Christ. And so, what was the difference between the five foolish virgins and the five wise? It's that the five foolish virgins had no oil. They came with their lamps, but they were not actually prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They did not have the oil that was needed to light their lamps. These lamps, they were typically wire baskets on top of a stick or a pole. and there would be a rag inside of that little basket. What they would do was take that rag and soak it in oil and then put it in the basket, and it would be lit. And so then the rag would make it that the torch could give light. But the five foolish virgins had no oil, and so they were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. The five wise virgins had oil, but they could not share that oil with the five foolish virgins. Each bridesmaid needed to have her own oil. The 10 virgins looked the same on the outside, but it was the oil, or the lack of oil, that made the difference. So, how do we apply this parable then to our own lives? That brings us to our third point of the sermon. If it was the oil that made the difference between those who were ready for the coming of the bridegroom and those who were not, then what is it that makes the difference between those who are ready for the return of Christ and those who are not? Remember, that is the point of these parables of Jesus, to be ready for his coming again. And so what does it take to be ready? It's not the outward signs of church membership or church attendance or going to a Christian school or going to Sunday school. It's not giving money to good causes. It's not even things like being baptized or saying that you're a Christian. These are all good things. But the bottom line is, do you have faith? Do you believe in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2, verse 8 tells us that it is by grace you are saved through faith. A person has to have faith in Jesus to be saved. Faith, true faith, is a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in his word is true. We read that just now in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21. And the catechism continues that faith is also a deep-rooted assurance that my sins are forgiven, that I am made right with God, and that I have been granted salvation. This is what our Heidelberg Catechism calls true faith. And this true faith is the oil that was missing from the foolish young maidens. Now let's look at the last part of the parable. The news comes that the bridegroom is about to arrive. It's at this point that the five foolish maidens realize that they are not ready, that they have no oil. They ask the five prudent virgins to give them some of their oil, but the five wise virgins reply that they are not able to share. Each maiden needed to have her own oil. And so those five foolish virgins went off, but that was actually too late of a time for them to get oil. For when they returned to the place where the celebration was happening, the bridegroom had already come, and those who were ready had gone into the house for the wedding feast, and then the door was shut. Those five foolish virgins, they knocked at the door, "Lord, Lord, open up the door." But the bridegroom responds that he will not, because he does not know them. Now, these last words of Jesus are similar to another teaching time of Jesus, which is also found in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. In this passage also, Jesus is talking about the end of time, the day of reckoning. And some have called this passage some of the most terrifying words found in Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The individuals in Matthew chapter 7 are like those five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. They had the outward appearance of being followers of Jesus, but they did not have true faith. And what we learn from the parable of the 10 virgins is that this faith has to be your own faith. You can't receive it from someone else. You can't use the faith that belongs to another. You can't use the faith of your parents. You can't use the faith of your children. Can't use the faith of your friends. It has to be your own faith. The five prudent virgins, they were not being selfish when they wouldn't give away their oil. This parable, remember, it's not teaching us about trying to be not selfish, but it's teaching us to be ready for the coming of Christ. Thus, the five foolish virgins were told that they have to have their own oil, that they could not use the oil of the five wise maidens. And this parable is also teaching that the time to believe is now, before Christ comes again, or before your last day on earth is done. The point of the parable is that either of these can come quite suddenly and unexpectedly, and therefore we must be ready. We must be on the alert. We must watch. The parable finishes with this command, to watch, therefore. And when we see commands in God's word, it's good for us to ask, how can I live in obedience to this command? To watch means to give strict attention to be cautious, active, alert, and vigilant. So to be alert for what? We can read in the Bible of shepherds who keep watch over their flocks. They are guarding their flocks against predators and thieves. And the Apostle Paul, he admonished the Ephesian elders that they needed to keep watch over their flock of believers. Those elders, too, they were to guard the sheep. They were to guard against false teaching and watching out that that false teaching didn't come in and destroy the flock. So to watch, then, is to guard against Satan and sin coming into your lives. It is to watch to see your own sin and your need for a Savior. In the Bible, the command to watch is often paired with being sober, not drunk. Drunkenness is a characteristic of the world, but we are not to pursue things of this world, but the things above. And keeping watch is also, in the Bible, often paired with prayer. Prayer helps us to keep watch. It helps us to guard against the attacks of Satan, lest we fall into sin. Thus, we can keep watch by being vigilant in prayer, by praying to the Lord to give us strength, praying to the Lord that His Word may live within us. that we may immerse ourselves in His Word by reading our Bibles and sitting under the preaching of His Word in the church services. All these things help us to watch and to be ready. So in conclusion then, are you ready? Do you have faith, true faith? Not just an outward faith, but that true, deep down in your heart, that hearty trust in Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins all had a lamp, but they did not all have what was needed to make what was needed inside of the lamp to give it light. They did not have the oil. There was opportunity to get that oil ahead of time, but when the bridegroom came, the 5 foolish virgins found out that that was too late a time to get oil. The time to believe is now. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. For hundreds of people in that Highlands village in Papua New Guinea, they had no idea when they went to bed that night that that was to be their last chance to believe in Jesus, to recognize their sin, and to look to the Lord for forgiveness and grace. Now, there are many who are ready for Christ's return. There are many who do believe, and for those who do believe, God's Word gives the assurance that they can enjoy the wedding feast with the bridegroom. But for those who do not believe, the door will be shut. Now, beloved, today, tonight, that door is still open. Put your trust in Jesus and enter into the joy of your Master. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, what he taught people long ago, what he teaches us tonight, that we need to be ready or his coming again. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in all our hearts that we may watch and be ready every moment, for we do not know when you, Lord, shall return. Lord, help us to stand firm until that day when you come back, or until that day when you call us home. Lord, may our lamps be lit. May we have faith, true faith in Jesus. And may our lamps then be a light to the world, calling other people to faith, to believe in you, to trust in you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.